everyone's trying to understand God, and we're going to be talking about generational curses, okay? Everybody's trying to understand God. The reason we're trying to understand God is because the enemy has so perverted our understanding of God, even in the church, that we have a lot of bitterness towards God. And therefore, people aren't drawn to God. They don't understand. God's word is very alive, right? But God has some really difficult things he says in his word. Amen? Can everybody get a hold of this for a second? And he says this in the scriptures. He goes, who are you to tell the potter how to make the clay? Who are you to make the vessel? And in Job, he said, who are you to argue with God? So let's start with this understanding. God is smarter than we are. Amen? Okay? All right. You can't always understand everything, because when you're a kindergartner, or let's say when you're an infant, you don't understand anything. Somebody just takes care of you. And then when you're a toddler, you understand a few things, but you think you understand more than you do. And then when you're in first grade, my goodness, you think you know the world. But everybody smiles, right? Your little young person comes and tells you how to do things and all, and you don't get all that upset. You just kind of smile at them. Now, when your teenager starts doing it and they don't know what they're talking about, and the attitude's a little bit, you're not smiling as much. Now you're like, okay, we need to get this straight. Okay, that's kind of how it is with God. If he's just smiling at you because you're still an infant. If you get into teenagehood in the things of God and you're telling God how to do it, what to do, you might find yourself in some trials to kind of handle your wrong attitude towards God, all right? God is the author and the finisher of our faith. God made up this game of life. He is the one who wrote all the rules. He can write them any way he wants because he's God. He does have a goal for this game. He wants a family. He wants a family for eternity. He's even going to have some, I believe some people may believe all. We'll all find out when we get there. He wants to give his son, Jesus, an actual bride, which isn't going to be one person. I believe it's going to be a group of the elect who enter into a deep relationship with him and understand his ways. And you can look at scripture. There's all different kind of positions, even in heaven, just like on the earth. Doesn't mean necessarily that he loves somebody more than the other. It's just who wants to know him. God is after one thing. I talked with a woman today. She's very nice. And she kept saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. And so I spend time with God, and I fast and I pray to make sure I do what he wants me to do. And I said, well, I spend time with God because I love him. And I want to know him, and I'm hungry to know him. And in the process of spending time with God, I just happen to get anointed because he's hanging out with me and I'm hanging out with him and he's rubbing off on me. The word anointing means to be rubbed on, basically. So hanging out with God closely, you accidentally get anointed. I'm not trying to get anointed. Some people are seeking to get anointed. That's cool. God told me to teach people how to do that. That's what we're doing Friday night, because some people are just too wounded or hurt or busy to actually want to get close to God. I kind of have another way of looking at it. I want to be as close to God as anyone can get to God. That's one of my personal goals, is to be as close to God as I can. So there's a lot of death that has to happen to flesh to get as close to God as you really can get to God. And personally, it can be difficult, but I think it's worth it to know him. So whatever way you're getting there, God wants us in this thing he does. He has all the guidelines. He has all the rules. He has examples. He has testimonies. All these things are written in his word, right? And then for the New Testament players of the game of life, he even sends his spirit inside of us to teach us and show us and guide us and deliver us and comfort us when we miss it. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any more fair than that. It cannot get any more just than that. If we are not in the place we need to be to walk in the promises of God, he has another promise that says he's the comforter. He has another promise that says he will take what was meant for evil from the enemy, not him, and he will turn it to good. What an awesome God. What a God that's so big that you never lose in his game if you continue to grow and change and become like him. Amen? So, and the great finale of this whole thing are a people who have chosen God as their Savior and Lord, and they will forever live with him for all eternity in an awesome adventure that we don't even know. We know about 1,000 years on the earth. We don't know about the other thousands and thousands. Think of all the things this creative God has planned for us. Wow. Wow. Well, the people who choose to be bitter and want to be their own God and not want to follow God's way of doing things will forever and ever have one thing happening: the flames of fire, worms crawling in and out, and constant torment. Because they chose not to want God. They chose not to want God. And in this game of life, when you find Christ and you ask him to be Lord and Savior and his Spirit comes inside of you, which puts you in his kingdom, whoa, when that happens, you are supposed to get the heart of God and die to self so that these other people in the world can find God when they see you. And if you get his heart, you're going to want people saved. If you get his heart, you're going to want your family saved. If you get his heart, you're going to want people to be in the family of God. Amen? All right. So when God set all of this up in the Old Testament, and most of the stuff about cursing, being cursed, comes out of Exodus and Deuteronomy, okay? And I'm not going to study all that and read all that because it's a lot. You can look at it. But let's just go to Exodus. Let's just go to Exodus 20, verse 5 is a good one, but we're in also Exodus 34, 6, and 7. But let's go to Exodus 34, 6, and 7 first. Now, if you really study Exodus and Deuteronomy, it is a lot of this. It's what will bring cursing, what will bring blessing, what are the blessings, what are the cursings. And just to be, the blessings are stuff you'd like: prosperity, health, good relationships, protection. Okay, those are all the blessings. And the curses are the opposite of that, okay? A curse is the consequence of not obeying God, okay? A curse is the consequence of not obeying God. So, and he's writing this to his people, and he's telling people, everyone's cursed who's not living in covenant with God, all right? Everyone is under the curse until they accept Jesus Christ as Lord, because we're in the new covenant. So for us to be accepted to, free from the curse, we get Christ's Spirit inside of us, okay? And he delivered us from the curse. In the old covenant, they had to follow certain rules and they had certain rituals to do and all these things to break the power of the curse. And all those things were to be a shadow of what would be completed in Christ Jesus for us, okay? So we'll start at 6. And Jehovah passed by before his face and called out, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, great in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiven iniquity and transgression and sin, and not leaving entirely unpunished, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons and on the sons of the sons to the third and the fourth generation. Okay, and you see the same thing pretty much in Exodus 25. What this means is, in God's way of doing things, if you sin against God and you enter into the curse, that curse will linger all the way to the third and fourth generation after you. Okay, and it can be sickness. It can be financial. It can be the spirit of poverty. It can be unclean things. Basically, a curse, a generational curse, is any place in the family line that Satan has had ownership in the past. And there's more, how do you say, he is giving a spiritual law to enter into that part of your life and keep ownership there. Okay? Now, if you go to Galatians 3:13, and you'll see why Jesus had to actually hang on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us, for it has been written, and it's written in Deuteronomy 21:23, by the way. So Deuteronomy and Exodus really talk about the cursing and the blessing if you want to study that. Cursed is everyone who's been hung on a tree. So it wasn't by mistake that Jesus hung on a cross. Okay? He hung on the tree to take the curse. He said, why would that make him cursed? See, Jesus wasn't under the curse. We were born under the curse. Why? Why was Jesus not under the curse and we were? Because we were born with our parents' iniquity. We were born with the sin nature already in us. We were born already with the sin of our fathers being able to come after us. Jesus' father was God. He was born without being cursed. Okay? And I don't understand all of that, but it's pretty cool how God does things. So Jesus, because he wasn't cursed, but he hung on the tree, and he took all the sin, and he took all the punishment of the curse, he became cursed for us so that we could become the blessing of God. We could receive the blessings of God because he took the curse that we deserve, right? And the Bible says that he paid for our iniquity. Iniquity, he paid for our sins, our transgressions, but he also paid for our iniquity, which means he paid for the sins of our forefathers that would bring that generational curse into our family. He specifically covered that area that the enemy has brought high blood pressure into your family, or heart problems into your family, or poverty into your family, or suicide and depression into your family. Amen? What a God. He covered everything that we could have an awesome life before heaven, not just after we go to heaven. Amen? And we need to enter into that. Now, one thing about everything about Christianity, everything has to be faith-based. In other words, I have to hear his word and I have to believe it in my heart. My spirit man, that's where the Holy Spirit is, my spirit connected with the Spirit of God has got to get that yay, right? If you never get a yay, you need to wonder if you're really born again of the Spirit of God. How many know what I'm talking about? Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear what God is really speaking. Now, if we get so used to listening to man and man-made doctrine, and we keep telling the Holy Spirit, be quiet, I'm not listening to you, these people are important, then we might grieve the Holy Spirit so much that we actually harden our hearts. Hardening your heart is when you don't listen to the Lord anymore or his word, and you lose the ability almost to hear what he's saying. And then we have to pray for the heart to be softened. Okay, so Jesus knew. Now, here's how I believe, and I'm not going to get hype, technical detail, but here's how I believe it works with the curse. You're born. Let me just pick. Let's say alcoholism. Let's say that your grandfather was an alcoholic. Maybe your father judged that and said, I will never be an alcoholic. And they just really did everything not to be an alcoholic. But you come along and you're really drawn to alcohol. One thing, that father is being judged because the thing he was going to do everything to prevent, he can't prevent. Amen? So his judgment of his father being alcoholic opens the door for that spirit to stay in that family line, even if he's able to not personally give into it. So now what happens, or the father could give into it. Let me say, there's a million scenarios, right? I can't give every scenario. So I'm just trying to help you understand the principles, okay? So when that child, well, let's say the father then, because he's not dependent on the Holy Spirit to keep his children from drinking alcohol, he's not dealing with that. So he does it with control. No child of mine is going to be an alcoholic like their grandfather. You know what I'm saying? So he takes on this control spirit, and then he provokes to anger that teenager. Because even if the teenager isn't doing anything, the father is acting like he is doing something because he has such a focus on alcoholism and making sure it's not in the family, or premarital sex or pornography or whatever it is, right? And so he's determined this isn't going to happen in his family. Or it could be the mother. Okay, there's a million scenarios, all right? By him trying to do it himself, he actually opens the door for rebellion in his child. So the enemy then comes and sets up a scenario for that child to be, whatever, at a bar or with some kids after school or whatever. The enemy begins to set this kid up to be teased, made fun of, whatever. There's a million scenarios to where the kid says, oh, what can it hurt? I'm going to take a drink. Because that was set up by the enemy based on a generational curse, amen, that gets in that kid's heart. Now, that kid opened the door to that curse. But do you see, because it's a generational curse, he is set up strategically by the enemy. So it's not, I'm watching this a lot in Christianity. I'm watching the generational curse of homosexuality coming on the children. Because the parents were like determined, we're not going to have this, we're not going to give into this. They begin to judge it. You know, if it was in their family line somewhere, it was like, keep it in the closet. You know, this is horrible. And all this judging and all this criticism opens up that curse. And maybe they keep themselves from it. But when their children come along and society says it's okay and it's all over television, all these things are happening, right? There's the temptation is strong. And now the thing that the parent says, or they've heard the parents judge, make fun of, whatever. Now that spirit is going to come into that child, or the child gets molested, or however the enemy sets it up. Okay. What we have to begin to see is how the Bible says, know the schemes of the enemy. We're to know those schemes. We're not to pretend they're not there. And we're not to pretend that we won't be tempted, or the enemy's not trying to set up schemes. Does everybody know Satan has schemes against your life? Okay, does everybody know he has schemes against your children's life? And God will give you wisdom if you get in his will, if you die to self, if you quit sinning and walk with him, he will give you wisdom to stop the enemy. I've seen this in my own life over and over. But if you're still walking in areas of control, self-righteousness, pretended faith, or control, especially control provokes your children to anger. It might look like it works for a short time, but it actually opens the door for what the enemy's planning. And then you're devastated because didn't we do this right? So it's, I can't teach this in one night, right? You need the teaching to get free from all these things the enemy has done in a big entanglement of schemes to set you up for generational curses. And also to start new family curses, okay? He's fine too if he can get you into some new sin. But the bottom line is you need to look at where there were sin issues in your family line. And you need to recognize these are the issues that the enemy is going to have more authority and power to try to bring into my life, and to my children's life, and to my grandchildren's life, and to my great-grandchildren's life. So how do we break that generational curse? Because what most people do is they say, well, Jesus hung on the cross, he took the curse, I break the power of the curse, right? How many pray that, and then they still see these curses coming into their family lines, amen? Because we've tried to make this so intellectually simple, when truthfully, this is spiritual, okay? And it can only be discerned in the spirit. What does the Bible say? What a concept. Why would the Bible say to renounce every evil work if we could just say one blanket statement, Jesus took the curse for me,